Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk with you today about just a couple of verses from that long gospel reading. That's chapter 18 in Matthew's gospel. If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. And then two verses later, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? No, not seven times, answered Jesus, but 70 times seven, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. 89 relatives of Simon Wiesenthal had been murdered by the Nazis in World War II. And Wiesenthal became a Nazi hunter after the war, after World War II. And he wrote a book that began with a true experience that he had while he himself was in a concentration camp as a prisoner. The title of the book is The Sunflower. In the book, he asked one question of scholars, theologians, mostly theologians, and he asked them, what would you do if you were in the situation that I'm going to describe to you that happened to him? Big names. I looked through the list of names and I discovered at least one name that was a personal friend of mine. So I was curious how that came out. Well, Wiesenthal writes that one day he was yanked out of a work detail and taken down a back stairway to a dark hospital room. A nurse led him into the room and then left him alone with the figure wrapped in white laying on a bed. The figure was a badly wounded German soldier whose entire face was covered with bandages. With a trembling voice, the German made a kind of confession to Wiesenthal. He told him about the brutal measures his SS unit had taken against the Jews. And then he told of the terrible atrocities that he himself had committed against the Jews. Several times, Wiesenthal tried to get up and leave. But each time, that ghost-like figure reached out and begged him to stay. Finally, after 2 hours, the soldier told Wiesenthal why he had been summoned. And he said, I know that what I'm asking is almost too much for you. But without your answer, I can't die in peace. And he asked for forgiveness from all the Jews that he had killed. Wiesenthal sat in silence for some time. He stared at the man's bandaged face, he tells us. And at last, he stood up and left the room without saying a word. He left the soldier in torment, unforgiven. This is a true story that Wiesenthal tells. And it might be considered to some of us to be an extreme case. Things never happen like that. But I believe that the scenario is not too unfamiliar to you and me. To forgive someone the hurt that they have caused us can be one of the toughest things that a Christian is called to do. There are people who have fallen out with family members, who no longer are talking to longtime friends, or even have dropped their connection with the church because they found it impossible to forgive. Like Wiesenthal, the hurt is so enormous, it would be giving up too much to go to those who have hurt them and try to seek a way to be reconciled to that person. It's just too hard to forgive and to put the hurt behind and to settle difference between two people. Because forgiveness is counterculture. What I mean by that is that forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come what is normally practiced in our society. Revenge is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Racism and prejudice are the ways our culture deals with hurt and those offend us. I don't know if you remember this, but this was some years ago now, but an assassin tried to kill the Pope. It was around the Christmas season. And when John Paul, the Pope, recovered from his assassination attempt, he was healed, he shocked the world when on Christmas Day, he made it a point to visit Rome's La Rabibbia prison to see the man who had tried to assassinate him. And the white-robed Pope sat next to the jean-covered clad terrorist, and they talked for a little while. The Pope stayed in that cell for about 20 minutes, talking, the two of them talked in low voices so that they couldn't be heard outside the door of the cell. And when John Paul emerged, he announced to the news people and others who were gathered around, "I spoke to a brother whom I have pardoned," he said. The headline the next week in Time magazine, I had that cover, and I don't know what happened to it. I probably loaned it to someone, and I never got it back. I had a collection of the religious covers of Time magazine, and this was one of them. The Time magazine cover said, "Why forgive?" It was as if the world couldn't come to terms with the idea of it's possible to forgive another person, someone like this assassin. Forgiveness goes against the grain of human beings. It isn't possible to forgive. Like the guy who wants to beat us to the merge on the highway, on Randall, you know, when you get across North Avenue there, there's that merge. And I travel that every day. And I watch, because I want to see the guy next to me. Is he going to try to sneak in front of me? He could cause an accident. Doesn't he know better? And then my common Christian sense says to me, "Beckman, you don't know what you're talking about, what you're thinking. Let the guy go." And he does. We don't like to do that, let alone forgive an assassin for trying to kill someone. There's no question who should restore that friendship, restore that agreement between two people. The person who caused the offense, right? That's the natural, that's the human way of doing things. But Jesus says, Christians have a special responsibility when there is a falling out. It's the duty of the one who's been offended to renew the relationship that's been damaged. Crazy, huh? And this is where it gets hard. It's illogical. It's unfair to expect somebody else who's been hurt to make the first move to own up to what happened. That person should come to me and ask for my forgiveness. And what's more, it's even more difficult to go out and speak to someone when we're upset and hurt by what that person has done. If there was a passage of scripture that I like to take out of my Bible, and maybe you have the same thing, same idea, is the one where there's a situation where we're at loggerheads with another person, and Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go and point out what he or she has done to hurt you, and then be friends again. Now, in the gospel for today, Peter is concerned with how many times he should go about forgiving somebody who offends him. And he's inferring that there's got to be some kind of a limit. There's got to be some kind of a limit to this business. Seven times? Seven times was a number of completeness in the people of Israel. That was, you see, it was when you counted to seven, it was like counting to 10 for us. And Peter's inferring that there's a limit to how many times you should forgive someone who repeatedly hurts us and offends us. And Jesus tells Peter, there's no end to the number of times we would seek a renewal of friendship. 7 times 70, 490 times, I think something like that. I was never good at sevens in multiplication. And that's probably a good thing. And then Jesus tells a parable about the man who had just been forgiven that humongous debt by the king. And then he goes out and goes after a guy, his colleague, a fellow servant, and bugs him for a pittance of the debt. And then the king is really ticked off at that. And the king says, you've got to forgive each of your followers with all your heart. And that's what Jesus tells us. It's really tough to forgive, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do here. We're not told to do if we feel like it. We're told, take the initiative and attempt to work out a reconciliation, a forgiveness with the person who may have offended us. And then there's that other hard part about forgiveness. To forgive means putting the hurt behind us and not being able to forget what happened. We no longer hold that person to what we have forgiven. It's like the guy who tells his friend about an argument that he had with his wife. And he said, Oh, I hate it. Every time we have an argument, he says, she gets historical. And the friend replied, you mean hysterical. No, he said, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me. Forgiveness means letting go of our pride, our hurt, and our need to get back and get even, to take revenge, to do what is illogical and ever so hard. And God calls us to be forgiving. Jesus rates reconciliation, getting together and renewing a lost friendship. And he says, it's one of the most important things we do as God's children. And I'll tell you how important Jesus felt this was, forgiving one another. If you're about to offer your gift at the altar, the offering plate, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go at once and make peace with that person, with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. That's how important it is for Jesus. How can we forgive? How can we get the kind of forgiving that Jesus is calling us to practice here? It just goes against our human nature. How can we become forgiving and reconciling with one another? Well, I want to share with you a couple ideas that work for me and will probably work for you because they're grounded in Scripture and what God's Word tells us as children of God baptized children of God, members of his family, do and how they behave. We need to get, first of all, to know God and his marvelous ability to forgive. Think of all the Bible stories you know about God and his forgiveness. God forgave King David for his sins of murder and adultery. Jesus forgave that adulterous woman. He forgave the thief on the cross. He forgives you and me. His son died on a cross, and he took on himself our sin. And then, secondly, when we were baptized, we were washed clean of our sin. And daily as we repent, the forgiveness of God is poured out onto us richly, Scripture says, generously. And when we stand before God on the day of judgment, he will drag up our old sins, and that we do, and demand that we please explain. As far as God is concerned, there is no book that records our sins and our bad deeds for God to review and examine. God says, my son died for your sins. He died to restore the relationship between God and me, between God and you. That means that God has forgiven us and taken us into his family. We have been born anew through water and word, we say, through baptism. The word connected with the water reminds us that our sins have been washed away. And God says to us, as a result of baptism, Paul writes in, I think it's Romans, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you like a new person. He goes on to say, you were created to be like God, and so you must please him and be truly holy. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Instead, be kind and merciful, forgiving to others, just as God forgave you because of Jesus Christ. And listen then to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling us to do something here that is outside of the normal, rational way of thinking. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the way we work in this world. But let the Holy Spirit fill you with love and patience and gentleness and a spirit of reconciliation. And turn away from everything that smacks of revenge, of stubborn pride. Let the Spirit speak to you through texts like today's gospel in chapter 18 and lead you to that person who's caused you some offense and you seek reconciliation. Let the Spirit help you realize that your relationship with that person is more important than anything else. But forgiveness still doesn't come hard. It's hard work. And it's easy to make excuses, to place blame, to justify our actions or attitudes. It's easy to say that it's his or her fault and just avoid that person when he or she comes around. And it's hard to take this first step toward reconciliation, especially when you figure, I'm in the right, it's in his ball now. It's in his park. He's got to do something about it. And it's even harder to go to someone and seek reconciliation when you did something unintentionally. And they're upset over something you may have done that it's really their problem. And this is where we need the Spirit's help, so that the light of Christ and his forgiveness can shine through us and make a difference in the life of others. And because that's so tough, we need to be constant in our prayer life, to overcome sinful attitudes and to grow more like Christ. And we pray, as we pray and teach our kids to pray in that little prayer that often is taught at home when kids are very young, but old enough to remember a prayer. When Jesus tells us to go to someone who's offended us, that puts us in a unique position. And the responsibility is ours to take that to that person the healing, redemptive forgiveness of God. And in love, without gossip, without malice, without any other kind of hidden motive, to cover that sin of the other with love and forgiveness. May God grant to you and to me that we forgive one another just as God has generously forgiven us. In his holy name we pray. Amen.